On Sunday nights we've been looking, or we've started looking at questions that people might like to ask God. Last week the question was, why isn't there more proof? Tonight I want to ask the question, won't all good people go to heaven? All good people go to heaven, won't they? If that's true, well, why don't we just be good? Why don't we just do the best we can? Why all this palaver about Jesus and about a sacrifice on a cross and about being cleansed and baptism and so on? Why don't we just do our best? Why don't we just be good? Because all good people will go to heaven, won't they? And why all this talk about sin all the time in churches? Isn't it a bit unhealthy? We live in a culture which stresses the importance of feeling good about ourselves. It's important to have a healthy self-image. Isn't this obsession with sin just a bit morbid? Surely most people are basically good. Isn't this what Jesus taught? Didn't he go around blessing babies? Didn't he tell us to be nice to people? And isn't that because people are just nice? Didn't he see the best in everybody? Why this negative emphasis in churches on sin? Okay, so that's the question. Well, let's start just there. What did Jesus actually teach? Well, he didn't actually teach that all people are good. On one occasion, a self-satisfied young man came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, there's no one good except God. There's no one good except God. On another occasion, Jesus was teaching people about prayer, and he said that God likes to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. He said, just as you fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. He's actually talking about prayer. He's not talking about sin. But almost as a kind of aside, he just assumes that people are evil. Not very flattering, is it? So there's no one good except God, said Jesus. And we're evil. That's the word he used. Evil, said Jesus. And in the passage that Jeff read just a bit earlier, Jesus was being criticized by the religious leaders for not being terribly scrupulous about religious washing. The Jews went in for all kinds of religious washings in those days. Certain foods were regarded as unclean. Certain substances were regarded as unclean. And so you had to wash your hands very scrupulously and wash all your drinking vessels and your dishes and pots and pans and so on, just in case they'd come into contact with any of these unclean foods or unclean substances, or they'd come into contact with some unclean people who were unclean because they'd touched any of these things. You couldn't be too careful. You had to wash everything scrupulously. And Jesus didn't actually go in for a lot of that washing. So he was criticized, and Jesus actually said, look, you don't need to worry about contact with foods or substances outside of you. Stuff outside of you won't contaminate you. That's not what's going to make you unclean, because you're already unclean, he said. You're already unclean in your heart, because out of the heart of man, let's get it right. Out of the heart of man, he said, there comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So Jesus said, you don't need to worry too much about unclean food or unclean substances or unclean people contaminating you from outside. You need to worry about what's already unclean inside you inside the human heart. And then Jesus also said, men love darkness, and of course he meant people. People love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So look, the idea that Jesus went around naively teaching everybody that human nature was good is just wrong. He said, we're evil. Out of our hearts come all kind of evil thoughts and conduct. We love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. And there's no one good except God. And the rest of the Bible agrees with Jesus. Paul in Romans writes, all have sinned. There is no one good, not even one. And the Bible begins with the entry of sin into the world and the spread of sin all over the world, ruining our relationship with God, ruining our relationship with one another, ruining our environment, introducing death and guilt and fear and emptiness and unhappiness and competition and pride into the world. And the story of the Bible is the story of God's rescue plan from sin. So, that's what Jesus teaches and that's what the Bible teaches. That, in fact, human nature is not good. So in answer to the question, don't all good people go to heaven? I think the Bible would say, there aren't any good people. There aren't any good people. The second thing I'd like to say in answer to this question is that Jesus locates sin in the heart. The heart in the Bible is the center of a person. It's the core of a person. It's the real inner person. It's not the outward image. It's not the outward appearance. Most of us learn from a pretty early age to put on a show, to hide what we're really like. We know what people like, we know what people expect, and we learn to come up with the good. We put on an act. We put on a show. Beneath that act, beneath that show, beneath that image is the heart. And Jesus locates sin in the heart. He says, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, and so on. The heart is what comes out in private when we're on our own. The heart is perhaps also what we are when there's just a few people around at home. The people who know us well. The people who know us best. The people that we are when we're off guard. When we're just at home with the family who really know us and we can't hide much from them. That's the heart. Let me just read to you from a book I read recently, a simple evangelistic book by a chap called Ott. Strange name, Michael Ott. And he gives us a good illustration of this. He says, I don't seem to get on very well when it comes to airport security scanners. On one occasion, I had successfully passed the metal detectors, only to discover that my bag had been stopped in the X-ray machine. When it eventually appeared, it was hastily picked up by an official-looking lady who began to search it. The first item out was my Bible. At this point, I was tempted to feel quite self-righteous. The next item was slightly more embarrassing, the autobiography of Simon Cowell. Without changing her very professional expression, she neatly placed it along with the Bible on a large table in full view of everyone else. Bit by bit, the contents of my bag were displayed. Some papers, my phone, a packed lunch. Suddenly, a terrible realization took hold of me. It occurred to me that even I wasn't sure what was at the bottom of the bag. Things had gone in and had never come out. It was like a black hole. I looked up just in time to see her pull out a pair of underpants and place them on the table. Then a smelly sock, a half-eaten banana, an apple core, and what seemed like half of Bournemouth Beach. All the items were placed on the table for everyone to see. Members of the public streamed by with bemused looks on their faces. My face had gone very red. Finally, they discovered the offending article, the screwdriver, which in the end they allowed me to keep. As I repacked my bag and walked away, I reflected, what if God were to do the same with the contents of our lives? What if all our thoughts, actions and words were displayed for all to see? There would certainly be some things to be proud of, but there would be plenty to be ashamed of too. Okay, so that's the heart. It's what's left inside. It's what you've forgotten about. It's what you've done nothing about. It's what other people don't see. And in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wanted to deflate the pride of outwardly good religious leaders. And he wanted to show them that they weren't actually really that good. And he started with the sixth commandment, "You shall not kill." And most people think we can tick that one. I haven't killed anybody. And Jesus reminded these self-righteous people what it is that in a few rare cases cause people to kill another human being. What causes people to do that? Well, it's things like anger. It's things like hatred. It's things like bitter resentment building up. And that's in all our hearts. Anger, resentment, envy, bitterness, hatred. It's there in all our hearts. Given enough temptation, it could produce a murder. How do you know that it wouldn't? Given enough temptation. And he said, what about hurtful words? What about the words we've used to hurt people with, sometimes deliberately? And then he said, what about the refusal to take the initiative and put a wrong relationship right? What about just allowing a bad relationship to go on and on and on and refusing to take the initiative to put it right? What's a murder? Well, it's just the end of a very bad relationship. How do you know that your bad relationship couldn't end in murder? If you're really serious about murder, you'll put a wrong relationship right as soon as you can. And if you don't, there's murder in your heart. And then he went on to the seventh commandment, adultery. And, perhaps 75% of his congregation thought that they could tick that one. I've never actually committed adultery. And Jesus said, what about lust? What about our fantasies? What about our thoughts? What about the adultery we would have committed if we knew we'd get away with it? If we knew no one would find out? And what about divorce? What about people who have technically not committed adultery because they've just engaged in easy divorce, they've just got rid of that wife and married the person that they fancy, the other person that they fancy? Oh, it's not divorce technically. It's not adultery technically. But Jesus said in that culture of easy divorce, and divorce in Israel at that time was easier than it is in this country, he said if you just go in for easy divorce and get rid of your wife because you fancy somebody else, and marry that other person, you may not have committed adultery in the eyes of the law, but you've committed adultery in the eyes of God. And what about the commandment to love your neighbor? Well, the Jews thought they had kept that one, because they loved their fellow Jews, especially their fellow respectable Jews, especially good Jews. And Jesus' message was, no, your enemy is your neighbor. That Gentile, that Samaritan is your neighbor. The person who hates you is your neighbor. That Roman soldier who's occupied your country and who's making you carry his baggage for a mile, which Roman soldiers were allowed to do, he's your neighbor. You've got to love him. You've got to pray for him. You've got to do good to him. And then Jesus went on to good deeds and pious religious actions, like giving and fasting and praying. And of course he was talking to people who did all these things all the time. But he said, what's going on in your heart when you're doing these things? Are you really actually truly trying to impress other people? Are you seeking the limelight? Those prayers you pray in public, do you like the limelight? Do you like people to think, what a spiritual man? Is your piety, outward piety, just some kind of ego trick? Well, do you resent those who get noticed more than you do? Do you get depressed and anxious if you're out of the limelight? Who are you actually doing these religious things for? Are you really doing them for God? Are you actually doing them for other people? Really and truly? Or are you doing them for yourself? So that you can feel good. So that you can feel needed. So that you can be admired. Or are you really doing them for the glory of God? You see what Jesus is doing? He's exposing the heart of human beings. Third thing I want to say about this question, and it's only a short sermon because there's young ones here tonight. The third thing I want to say about this question is how good people are depends on who they compare themselves to. When I was a lad, me and my friends at Carlisle, we used to go to a place called the Swift. And the Swift was the local pitch and putt place, the local golf course. And we used to go there in the summer evenings after school. And we actually thought we were getting quite good. And I distinctly remember one evening when this middle-aged bloke turned up. And he said, do you want a few tips, lad? And he had a bag of proper golf clubs with him. And it turned out that he was a retired professional. I don't know what his name was. But he was a retired professional, and didn't he let us know he was a retired professional? He was a real show-off. And he started knocking these balls about, knocking them into the sky, right onto the greens, and we stood there, amazed and astonished, and we realized that we were rubbish. Simon Peter was a respectable, God-fearing, synagogue-attending, Sabbath-observing Jew. He'd been baptized in the River Jordan. Never mind here. He'd been baptized in the River Jordan. And compared to other men, he was at least as good, if not better. Then one day he met Jesus. He was actually literally in the same boat as Jesus. And after spending some time with Jesus and seeing what Jesus was like, he said to Jesus, "Go away, Lord. I'm a sinful man. What are you doing in the same boat as me? We shouldn't be in the same boat together, you and me. I'm a sinful man." He compared himself to Jesus. And when he compared himself to Jesus, he realized that he didn't have a moral or spiritual leg to stand on. Occasionally on these winter mornings, you get a very bright winter morning, very occasionally. And you think your windscreen is not too bad. And then the low sun shines right onto the windscreen. And you realize that windscreen's filthy. And when the light of Jesus Christ shines into your heart, into your life, you come to see how morally rubbish you are. Okay, so the question is, don't all good people go to heaven? And the answer I'm coming up with is that there aren't any good people, folks. Jesus taught that the human heart is not good. I'm not saying you can never do a good deed. I'm not saying there are not nice people around, decent people around. But the human heart is not good. Especially when you compare it with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you really look honestly into the contents of your heart. You may think, well, I'm better than other people. You might be, but are you good enough? Imagine that you've got to jump over a 25-foot gap. a chasm, a 25-foot gap, a chasm, in order to save your life. Some people might be able to make 10 feet. And they fall down to the bottom, splat. And some people might be able to make 12 feet, splat. I might make 3 foot 6 inches, splat. It's a good word, splat, isn't it? Jonathan Edwards, or the world champion long distance jumper, might make 22 and a half, 23 feet. He doesn't make 25, and he falls to the ground, splat. We're all as dead as each other. We're all equally dead. Okay? Some people do appear to be better than others. Some people are nicer than other people. They've inherited a nice, placid set of genes, perhaps. Just like some dogs and cats are nicer dogs and cats than other dogs and cats. Some dogs and cats are more placid and pleasant than other dogs and cats. Easier to live with. Some people are nicer than other people. Some people have been blessed with a nice, decent, secure upbringing. They've been taught how to behave. They've been taught how to behave like an English gentleman or an English lady. They've been taught manners. What if they've been brought up in 1930s Germany and taught to hate Jews? What if they've been brought up on the streets of Belfast and taught to hate Catholics? We're all sinners. And not all of us are murderers or rapists or racists, but we're all potential murderers, potential rapists, potential racists. So what is sin? Sin is saying no to God and yes to ourselves. Putting ourselves in God's place. It's putting ourselves on God's throne. It's refusing to recognize God as God in our lives. It's de-godding God in our lives. It's dethroning God in our lives. Sin is rebelling against God. It's turning our backs on God. It's disobeying God. It's idolatry. It's putting things other than God where God should be in our lives. It's finding other created things to be the ultimate source of joy and satisfaction and purpose and significance in our lives rather than the God who made us for himself. That's what sin is. It's all about a relationship with God that's gone wrong, first of all. It's not about a relationship with people, first of all, that's gone wrong. It's about a relationship with God that's gone wrong, first of all. And I've often described sin like this. S-I-N. Sin. S. Shove off God. I'm in charge. N. No to your ways. Shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your ways. That's what sin is, and we all do it. We're all guilty of it. We've all broken our relationship with God. And that sin has brought death and guilt and unhappiness and emptiness and fear and pride into the world, and it separates us from a good and holy God forever. And you need two things. You need, first of all, forgiveness, and then you need to change. The forgiveness comes first, thank God. The forgiveness comes first in the gospel. You know, that's the difference between the gospel and every other religion. There are other religions that will offer you forgiveness of sin, but they offer you forgiveness of sins at the end. You've got to change first, and then if you've changed enough, you might get forgiveness of sins at the end. That's other religion. The gospel gives you forgiveness first, and then says, right, because you're forgiven, change. And the forgiveness and the change come through Jesus Christ. And I don't need to go through it again, because you've seen it reenacted in baptism tonight. Forgiveness of sins, cleansing from sin, comes through the death of Jesus Christ, the King, died for all his subjects. He took the blame. He bore the punishment on our behalf so that we can be forgiven. There is forgiveness of sins if you go to Jesus Christ. But as well as forgiveness, it's also about change. It's about being transformed. And as you live in fellowship with Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, he begins to change you. And you become more and more like him. More and more like God created you to be. You need the forgiveness of sins. You need to be changed. And both forgiveness and change or transformation come through faith in Jesus Christ. So those of you who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as Jess has and as Jethro have and as Ted has, why not at this baptism service tonight? Turn from sin. The Bible calls it repentance. And come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, so that you can be forgiven, and so that you can be changed. Amen.